Throughout this week, I've been emphasizing that the real Jesus has accomplished necessary things that had nothing whatsoever to do with you personally. Your personal circumstances were not what compelled him to do these things. Things that were essential for you to be delivered from this present evil world, suited to dwell forever with the Lord, and finally dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The accomplishments of which I speak focused on accomplishing the purpose conceived by God before the world began. This involved Jesus doing the will of God himself and fulfilling the commission that was given to him. It also required him to take away the sins of the world, destroy the devil, and bring an end to the law as a means of becoming righteous. All of these had to do with the very real needs of humanity. We needed someone who would actually do the will of God. The sin of the world had to be taken away in order for God to bless it. The devil had to be destroyed and rendered impotent so he could not maintain his hold upon humanity. The law had to be ended as a means to righteousness because it had been confirmed that no man could perfectly keep the law, even though it was good and holy. A person is really not ready to receive Jesus until the reality of these things can be seen, at least to some measurable degree. As long as men see Jesus as a way out of temporal dilemmas, they're not thinking clearly. You may be tempted to think of Jesus in strict association with where you are now in your marriage or your finances or your employment. Perhaps an illness is the focus of your attention, or a wayward child, or some form of immorality or moral enslavement. As difficult as those circumstances may appear, they must not be your primary consideration. At some point, you must see yourself as God sees you. If, for example, you are not a believer, not a Christian, or someone who is not committed to Jesus, then your problems are all incidental. Your real situation is that you're alienated from God, dominated by the devil, and enslaved by sin. Scripture puts it this way, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. That condition is further described as having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. The Bible affirms that such people are enemies of God. Romans 5:10. It may not be pleasant to think in such terms, but God, praise his name, has fully provided for the extrication of men from such a condition. Further, what Jesus has accomplished provides for men to stay out of that condition once they're removed from it, not falling back into it. In other words, upon the basis of what Jesus has accomplished, God can finish what he started in you. To put it another way, all of your challenges and difficulties have been fully addressed in that which Jesus has already accomplished. When he intercedes for you, it is upon the basis of what he's already done, completely independently of your desires. Today I want to briefly summarize the thoroughness of what was accomplished in Christ's death. Things were achieved there that so thoroughly satisfied God that he is willing as well as able to incline himself to those who call upon him. What really happened when Jesus died? Have you thought about it? Some only think of the outward circumstances that took place at that time, and they were significant. He was given vinegar to drink, but refused it. Some gambled for his garments, dividing them among themselves. Some simply sat there heartlessly and watched him die. Some railed on him as they walked by, casting aspersions at him. The chief priest chided him, saying that if he saved others, he could not save himself. Darkness covered the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from noon until 3 p.m. As he died, the temple veil was ripped in two from the top down. The earth quaked, rocks split, and the graves of some were opened, and they rose from the dead. However, as impressive as those things were, there were things that were going on behind the scenes, and those are the things that make salvation effective. I want to rehearse a few of these things. I will tell you that I'm very concerned that more is not being said about these matters in the churches of our land. The importance of these will be apparent as I speak about them. Already this week I've underscored that on the cross and in his death, Jesus carried out the will of God by taking away the sins of the world, destroying the devil, and ending the law as a means of righteousness. But there's more. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Word of God announces that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Colossians 1:21 also states, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." That means the enmity between God and men is ended in Christ Jesus. There is no more variance between God and man. If this is true, those who are in Christ do not have fundamental inclinations away from God. Rather, they are primarily drawn to Him, to consider Him, honor Him, and serve Him. The reconciliation is on our part as well as that of God. Now in Jesus Christ, God is not dragging people to glory, but leading them through His good shepherd, Jesus. This reconciliation was accomplished when we personally were enemies of God, whether we knew we were enemies or not. Here's how Romans 5:10 states the case. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That reconciliation was not accomplished by a discussion with us, but by dealing with our sins, which had separated us from God. Thus it is written in Hebrews 2:17, Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In the cross and in His death, Jesus also confronted the powers of darkness that had held us captive. Colossians 2:15 says of Christ's cross, And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross. These principalities and powers had enslaved the entire world. These are the powers against which the saints of God now wrestle, engaging in triumphant warfare the very forces that had formerly dominated them. They are further described in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities are dark spiritual forces that rule regions, like the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece that are mentioned in Daniel 10:20. By saying that Jesus spoiled them, the Spirit means He plundered them, taking their possessions from them. Thus they can no longer hold those who are delivered from the darkness which they themselves promoted. The delivered people are those whose hearts have been touched by the grace of God. Any person, no matter how young or old they may be, who seeks the Lord can find Him, even though these principalities and powers do all they can to stop it. They have been defeated by Jesus and their power has been dissipated. That was accomplished in Jesus' death when He was at His weakest point. In His death, Jesus also sanctified the people, setting them apart for God Himself. We read in Hebrews 10:10, We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is, we are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price, as affirmed in 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23. Now Jesus has purchased us for God. It is a sin to live only for self in view of that, or to focus strictly upon our own persons. Being sanctified means we've been delivered from this present evil world so that we are no longer slaves to it. It means Satan has to release those who believe, having no choice in the matter. To be sanctified means God will work His will in the individual. That is the divine arrangement. Therefore, we read statements like this found in Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again we read in Philippians 2:13, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And how is it that God can work in such a wonderful manner in His people? It is because Jesus sanctified the people through His death, so that God can live and work in them. By means of His death, Jesus also opened up the way to heaven, so that men can make their way to glory from this world. Therefore we read in Hebrews 10:19 and 20, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. There are two things that are intended here. First, while living in this world because of Jesus' death, believers now have access to God through Christ. Even though men are declared to be absent from the Lord while they're present in the body, yet their faith can reach into the dwelling place of God. That is how they are able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Romans 5:2 states, We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Again it is written in Ephesians 2:18, And we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It is further stated in Ephesians 3:12 that in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. That is the faith that has its origin in Him. And how is it that we have such wonderful access to the mighty God of heaven? It is because Jesus has opened to us a new and living way through which everything pertaining to life and godliness can be obtained. There's another blessed aspect to this way that Jesus opened in His death. Not only is it the means through which divine supplies are obtained, it is also a safe way or road on which we're traveling to glory. Prior to Jesus, this road was largely closed to the people. But now, praise God, it's been opened to those who call upon the name of the Lord. Isaiah foretold the opening of this way, stating that it would be located in a desert. Speaking of the era of the Redeemer, the day of salvation in which we are presently living, he said in Isaiah 35:6-7, "In the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." He declared that the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In other words, in the very place where we were formerly dying, abundant life would be made known. A means of survival would be opened in the very place where we once were perishing for want of water. But that's not all. In verse 8, Isaiah goes on to speak of a special road for traveling that would be raised up in that very place. "And a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Behold the marvelous provision that is made known. Here would be a special road, a highway, or elevated way, referred to as the way of holiness. There would be nothing unclean on it, for no provision would be made for such to enter it. It would be a special road for wayfaring men, for those who were on the move from this world to the world to come. Even though the travelers may lack wisdom in many areas, they will be so blessed that they will not err or make a mistake on this road. They cannot stumble on it or commit great blunders. It will be a place of absolute safety. He goes on to say in verse 9, "No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." Lions may very well be on the side of the road growling and snarling, but they will not be able to get on the road. The road of safety was opened up by Jesus when He died. This is a depiction of our journey to heaven. The journey is the most important part of your life. Your circumstances in this world may appear very large, but they're actually very small in comparison to this journey. When Jesus died and rose again, it was your presence with Him that was His primary consideration. After all, in the end, if you go to hell, does it really make any difference what else you've done? And if you are at last received in the presence of the Lord, do you really think you'll be weeping and lamenting about your experiences in this world? Do not misunderstand me. Jesus is fully able to cause you to triumph in all of life's sordid experiences. However, that is not the ultimate reason why He died, and that is not why He's alive forevermore. He has eternity in view, and you being with Him in glory. Now I call upon you in Jesus' name to make it your aim to run the race all the way to glory and obtain the crown of life. Once you've settled that in your heart, the blessed Lord Jesus will lead you all the way, giving you appropriate supplies along the way. Take hold of what He's procured for you and run the race that's set before you. He will never leave you nor forsake you in those efforts.